So we are moving along through the Gospel of Mark. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to chapter 7 in the Gospel of Mark. And last month, we finished chapter 6, and we looked at verse 45 through 52 last month, and we saw the boat that the disciples were in. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water? So we saw the boat, we saw the mission, and we saw the location that the disciples were all involved in this, and we came to the conclusion that everything was authorized by Jesus. And I applied this to us last month, and I symbolically said, symbolically speaking, is the boat that we are in, the mission that we are on, and the path that we are taking, is it authorized by the Lord? Because if it is, when things get bad in life, then we can turn to the Lord and say, Lord, we need your help. And he'll step in, and he definitely will come to our aid. We learned last month a little bit about our Lord Jesus' prayer life. That was pretty cool. We learned his example to us in prayer. We saw how he initiated prayer to the Father, and we saw that how he took advantage of his alone time that he had, his downtime, and he was alone with the Father. We also saw last month Jesus coming to his disciples. He was coming to his own, and I underline that, to his own, when they were in the midst of the storm, you know, and they did not even call for him. They didn't call for him, and we saw that the reason why he came to them was because he saw them straining. And we used that and said, well, the Lord sees what we go through, and he comes to our aid as well. And he knows everything that's going on in our lives anyway, guys. So he's watching us. And then we finally come now to chapter 7. But before we start chapter 7, I do want to remind you of verse 50 of chapter 6, that Jesus said something there that we need to hear and be reminded of all of the time. And here it is. He said, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. That's what he tells us. Father, we thank you that we're able to look into chapter 7 today and in your word. And we just ask that you would speak very clearly and plainly to us. We love you. We love your word. And we love what it does to us. So please, with your mercy and by your grace, please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at chapter 7, Mark, and let's look at verses 1 through 4, and we'll go through this and see how far we should get today. Then the Pharisees, you gotta love these guys, right? Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Wow. Now, guys, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands before you eat. Okay? So when you invite me over for dinner, I will wash my hands. And no one's inviting me for dinner yet. No, just kidding. You have. But really, so there's nothing wrong with washing your hands for dinner. However, these religious men were specifically talking about washing your hands in a special way, in a ceremonial way. And this was an outward sign of how wonderful and holy they were. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Pharisees and the scribes that we see in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they came all the way from Jerusalem to where Jesus was. But they didn't come to him for any help, did they? They came to find fault. And you know, a lot of people do the same thing today. They come to church or they come to us, and it's not to find help and strength and encouragement or prayer. They come to find fault, right? So if that happens to you, don't feel bad, all right? Jesus, it happened to him as well. Now, the Pharisees and scribes and the elders had taught the people traditions of the elders that were not biblical. These were things that were not biblical. And what they had taught, they taught it in such a way that it was equal with or even superseded the word of God. Okay? This is the way they were teaching. And we see that in verse 3. Now, when we look at verse 6, we're going to see Jesus addresses this. Okay? But I want you to notice, before we read verses 6 through 8, I want you to notice that Jesus uses the word of God to address false teaching. Okay? And that's very key to us. He uses the word of God to address false teaching. All right? Verse 6 through 8. Okay? Verse 5. Thank you. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." So he addresses them in verses 5 through 8. Now, verse 6 says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." I love how this says it in the New American Standard. He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." He was right on the money with you guys, right? And that comes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13b, okay? So Jesus is using scripture to address this particular situation here, right? Now, these religious were, according to Jesus, and remember Jesus is God, the Son of God. He knows everything. According to Jesus, these guys here, he's talking to these religious, were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. Jesus says in verse 6, "As it is written." That's what he says, "as it is written," using the word of God to address them. God's word has an answer for each and every condition of man. Do not ever think that God's word does not have an answer for the conditions that man has. He does. Now, we also notice something here, that even religious people can honor God with their lips and have a heart that is far from God. We see that here in verse 6. But when we look at this, I want to just take a self-reflection on me just for a minute. And I want to ask myself a question when I think about this, that even religious people can honor God with their lips and have a heart far from Him. Okay? Am I a person who honors God with their lips? And is my heart far from God? Now, the only one that really knows that is me. You guys can't see that, but I'm the only one that really knows that. Now, if that is true, if it is so, if I'm in that particular state, there is help. There's always help. If I will just repent, be true to our Lord and Savior, who loves us very, very much, right? He will deliver us from false worship. Very interesting, right? Isn't that beautiful? Now, Jesus goes on to quote Isaiah in verse 7 that we saw here. And verse 7, as our Lord speaks there, teaches us a few things, okay? We learn that people can worship God in vain. See that in verse 7? "And in vain they worship me," Jesus says here. He quotes in verse 7. So people can worship God in vain. Now, the people that Jesus was talking to right here, these particular people, they were hypocrites. They did not honor God. They have a heart that is far from God. and their so-called worship was vain. That's the whole characterization of these particular people Jesus is addressing right here. Now, this is a position that I would never want to find myself in as I attend church, as I stand and teach, song leader, worship leader, or just a congregant that comes. This condition, I would never, ever want to find myself in. Now he goes on, and Jesus is still quoting the Bible in verse 7. And he says here in verse 7, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, these religious guys, follow me, these religious guys taught man-made teachings and made them equal with God's holy word. Now, the only thing that I can say about that is when it comes to being taught something, and it's a spiritual thing, whether you're hearing a sermon, whether I speak or anybody else speaks, I would say, be a Berean. That's what I would say. And for those of you that don't know what a Berean is, in Acts 17, verse 11, Paul and Silas are in Berea. And they're there teaching and preaching, and the Bereans, okay, they said this in Acts 17, 11, that they received, the Bereans received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's what they did. That's what they did. So, there is a responsibility for both the teacher and the hearer to stay consistent with God's word in what they teach and in how they hear. So, as I teach, or if you're hearing a sermon or whatever, search the scriptures. Find out if what you're hearing is true. Just don't take someone's word for it. Just don't take my word for it. Especially my word. I'm so infallible. It's such a mess. But listen to what, especially if it does something and you're like, wow, I have a question on that one. Search the scriptures and see if they were true. Now, these days, it is way too easy to be deceived. Right? In these last days, it's way too easy to be deceived. So make sure you check out what you're listening to. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Luke 8:18. And take heed that you do not be deceived. Luke 21:8. Okay, so here is good advice. The Lord is speaking to us. So check out the word. Here these scribes and Pharisees are dealing with the people, teaching them all these things. And let's look on. It says, Jesus continues on about with these religious guys in verse 8. He continues in verse 8. And he says that they, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. So these men taught and practiced, get this, laying aside God's word to hold on to man's tradition. That's what they taught. Man's tradition does not have life. Man's traditions cannot give life. It cannot give power. It cannot even sustain us in our Christian walk. Man's traditions can't do that. Only God's word, which is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. Only God's word can do this. So, may we never fall into the trap of disregarding God's word for man's relevant 21st century, modern, worldly, religious lifestyle. May we never give up, lay aside God's word for these things. But if we do this, if we take man's traditions and lay aside God's word, what this will do, it will fail us every single time. That type of a Christianity will fail you every single time. especially when the storms of life come knocking on your door. If we build a foundation, life's foundation, on man's religious traditions, like what was going on here, we will be building on sand. That's exactly where we'll be building. And when the winds blow and the rains come, great will be the fall in our life, simply because the word of God we've laid aside. So, and you're going to be challenged in your Christian life, if you haven't been already, to lay aside the word of God for something that's a tradition of man. I'm telling you, and we're learning it here, this type of a Christianity, not relying on God's word, that is going to fail us every time when the storms of life come. Now, here's the remedy. Very simple remedy. Very simple remedy. Lay hold of God's word. Number two, lay aside man's traditions. Don't make it complicated. Lay hold of God's word and lay aside man's tradition. Look at verse 9. He said to them, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his mother or his father, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Now, Jesus is still speaking to these religious guys. He's still speaking to them. And remember, God loves these guys. He loves them, and he wants them definitely to see the light, right? He wants them also to look into the mirror, and he wants them to see themselves, and he wants them to repent. He wants them. Jesus came to seek and to save those that were lost, and these guys are lost, and he's come for them as well. But let's learn a little bit here of the character of these religious guys. In verse 9, the New American Standard Bible, I love what this says here. It says, "You are experts." Verse 9 in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And of course, we read in the New King James, "All too well, you reject the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." All right? These men, these religious guys, worked hard. They worked very hard, okay, at rejecting and setting aside God's word. Also, these men had a chance. They had an opportunity to choose God's word over man's tradition. However, whether it was for profit or whether it was for whatever reason, they decided to disregard God's word and to hold on to man's traditions. But they had a choice. They had a choice. Now, verse 10 we're going to read, but before we get into verse 10, put your finger in Leviticus chapter 20. Go to the third book of the Bible, Leviticus. Put your finger in chapter 20, and then we're going to read verse 10 through 12 in Mark. All right, you're all there in Leviticus? All right, look back over in Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 10. We're going to read down to 12, and let's do that together. Verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother.'" That's what they were teaching them, right? Now, look at verse 9, because that's what he's quoting in Leviticus 20, and verse 9, that's what he quoted, right? Everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. But I want you to look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and you shall keep my statutes. That's his word. You shall keep my statutes and perform them. Not only keep them, but to do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now go back to Mark. Here is the Pharisees and the scribes teaching the people to lay aside God's word, where God's word is already told you in Leviticus, you are to keep God's word. You see where I'm going here? The word of God is telling you, God has said, keep my word. These guys come in and say, lay aside God's word and hold my traditions, right? God's word is clear, and it is to be obeyed even to us today. We have God's word, and it is to be heard, and it is to be obeyed. Now, here's some great advice that I gave myself when I read this. It says, Richard, hear God's word. It's okay, Lord. Richard, obey God's word. Okay. And Richard, do not justify yourself when you do not obey God's word. Just repent and obey. That's okay, Lord. I can justify myself on anything. I can lay aside God's word and say, okay, this is the way I'm going to go. And I can justify it very easily. But what does God tell me to do? He tells me very clearly, very plainly, obey my word and do it. Right? Now, just like we just read in verse 11 and 12, we saw this whole scenario that Jesus brings out to the forefront of how they're teaching the people about how they treat their parents. The way that this worked was, if a son was financially able to help his parents, okay? And that was a customary thing back then. You know, the son would help and their family would help. Mom and daddy would put money aside if they had it. Well, these religious guys, what they did was they had a way through man's tradition to stop that from happening, the blessing of the parents. Now, you know, if you're going to bless your parents and that's a customary thing and it's your turn to do it to your parents, wouldn't you in your conscience go, I would really want to keep this for myself, but man, this is bugging me. And besides, this is what God tells me to do. So, man, my conscience for my parents is bothering me, and my conscience for obeying God is bothering me. So these Pharisees and scribes, they step in and say, hey, I got a way around that. I can help your conscience. You can? Yeah, I got some traditions of teachings, and this is the way it works. I'm going to ease your conscience of obeying God's word, and now you're going to actually disobey God's word. You're going to disobey God, and what I'm going to do is give you a word to use, verse 11, and all you got to do is say, Corbin. Look to your parents and say, Corbin, which that is a gift to God, and it means dedicated or given. Now, once they did this, once they would say this to their parents, that's like a blessing from the religious establishment, a blessing from them. Oh, this is going to ease my conscience. All I got to do is say, Corbin? Yeah, that's all you got to do. And then it says, once they do that, they no longer had to do anything for his father or his mother. That's where this man's tradition had went. That's where it went. Now, verse 12, look at verse 12. He says, you no longer let him. You no longer let him. These men, all right, the Pharisees and scribes, these men were the ones who were personally doing this and to tell you the truth. I would never want to be in their shoes. I would never want to be on them, their shoes for judgment day, teaching them to lay aside. I pity the person who leads others astray, right? Who leads others astray from following God's word. I may not be the best and most exciting teacher in the world. This may not be the biggest church around and have the most popular pastor in Belleville, Illinois. To us, he is. But I tell you, the truth comes out as simply as we could give it out. But I pity the ones that do that, that lead others astray. Now, if any one of us would ever fit this description, here's the remedy. Just repent, do what's right before it's too late. That's it. People are to learn, do not play with God, and do not play with God's people, and do not play with his word. Okay? And it's a great warning to many in this world. All right, verse 13 that we had read, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do, right? Jesus is aware, when he said many other things you do, he's aware of not only what they did there, but he's aware of every other thing that they do. Jesus is aware of everything that's going on. You and I don't see these things, but God does. Jesus sees everything. God's word is to have an effect in our lives. He says here, making the word of God of no effect. God's word is to have an effect in our lives. The traditions of men will not affect us as God's word will. It won't work. The religious leaders here and the people that were listening to them had a responsibility to God's word over man's tradition. We have a responsibility to God's word over man's tradition. And here the people had heard these religious leaders long enough, years, and what did it get them? Following man's tradition, what did it get them? It got them further away from God, not closer to God. When you lay aside God's word, hold to man's tradition, thinking you're getting closer to God, you're not. You're getting further away from God. Okay? Now, verse 14. In verse 14, remember, the Jew eating food that was not kosher or was unclean under the old covenant, as we see in Leviticus chapter 11, it says that eating something that was unclean might make you unclean, right? Will make you unclean. Now look at verse 14. And verse 14 says, when he had called all the multitudes to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Right? There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those things are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is the posture where he says in verse 14, hear me, right? Like a command, hear me, everyone, and understand, right? Two commands, hear me and understand. This is the posture that I want to always be before the Lord and before his word. I want my ears up and I want to understand. And that command to understand, okay, means to put together, to put two and two together. When you understand, put two and two together. Try to figure this out mentally, right? It means to comprehend, to consider. That's where he wants our mind when the word of God is being given out. This is exactly what God wants us to do with his word when we hear it and apply it to our life. He wants us to hear it and to put it together, to understand it. So Jesus stays on track here. He stays on subject and he explains exactly what defiles a man in verse 15 through 16 in this parable, right? Verse 15 that we read, it is telling the crowd what actually defiles a man. Jesus is going to tell them exactly what defiles a person. And the way Jesus explains it, it seems to contradict, right, what they've always believed about eating something unclean, because if they ingest something unclean, then they're unclean. Now, whatever Jesus tells us is defiling, that is what is defiling. Not what I tell you is defiling. It's what Jesus says is defiling. That is what's defiling. All right? Let's move on a little bit. Verse 17, we read down to 16. Right? Verse 16, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 17, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Now, if you don't know something, it's a good thing to ask, right? The disciples didn't get it, so they came to the Lord and asked. I mean, I know you guys know everything, but I don't. So I come to the Lord a lot of times, and I say, Lord, I don't get this. Please explain it to me. So don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever be fearful to come and ask the Lord. Now, verse 18 says, whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile or pollute him, right? The defiling or the polluting here is a spiritual polluting or defilement. Jesus is concerned with the heart of man. That's what he's concerned with right here, the heart of man. Now, when we look at verse 19, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach. So once again, the emphasis is on man's heart. That's where Jesus is pointing the defilement to, a man's heart, the seat of his emotions, his decision-making area, his heart. It is the place that you make the decisions that you are accountable for and accountable to God. That is where Jesus is zeroing in on saying what defiles. No amount of man's traditions, no amount of hand washings, no amount of whatever food, no amount of the Sabbath keeping, no amount of the law, okay, will keep you clean or keep you from being defiled or not defiled or whatever. It has to deal with the heart. It is the heart of man that defiles and pollutes a man. And we see that in verse 20. Now, in verse 20, it says, and he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, evil things, all these evil things come from within and defiles a man. Verse 21 is giving us sort of like a geographical location of where these things come from, right? The heart, okay? That's what it says. To me, it seems like he's zeroing in where all of these evil and wicked things come from, right there. And it says it proceeds from us, right? This word proceed means to discharge, right? To project, to come forth, to depart, to go out of, to issue from the heart of man. All of these things, this is where they come from, the heart of man. Now, there's a scripture in Jeremiah 17:9 that says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Well, of course, only one that can know it is God. But it's the heart of man where all of these 13 things that we read come from. Evil thoughts come from the heart of man. Adulteries. Think about these people standing there, listening, thinking, washing my hands or what I eat is defiling me. He's saying, no, no, it's not that. It's what comes out of your heart. Fornications, which is all sexual immorality. Murders, and we get to verse 22. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, which is the concert of plots, depraved evil thinking, deceit, lewdness, which is just filthiness, the character of filthiness, an evil eye, which is the character of a diseased morality, a culpable derelict, it says vicious, malicious, or a wicked character. That's an evil eye. Blasphemy, you know, evil speaking, rallying, especially against God. Pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within a defiled heart. And they all, these evil things come from within and defile a man. When I looked at that, I says, man, this is heavy, Lord. It looks like man needs a new heart. This is what it looks like. There's no hope. We're going to get hope for this. We're going to get help for this. Jesus, I thought it was washing the hands, and I thought it was cleaning the cups. I mean, I could do that. I could wash my hands better than anybody else. You want to see me clean the dishes? Boy, watch out. But he says, no, 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 Rich. Uh-uh. That's not where it's at. I said, well, where'd it come from? You know, geographically, is it, you know, over here, over here, over here? No, it's right there in your heart. Oh, but you can't be talking about me. The heart of man is what? Jeremiah 17:9. Me? I'm a nice guy. So I thought, until I looked in the mirror. And this is what the Lord was doing with these guys. He's holding up a mirror. Look at this. It's not the washing of the hands and all of the people. And here's another thing I noticed. After he gave the parable, it was only the disciples that came to him and asked him. The whole crowd didn't follow him and say, hey, I really want to know this. It's just a few that really come to say, Lord, what does this mean? Are you talking about me? And the few that are here or listening online that says, yeah, you know, are you talking to me, Lord? I really want to know. How can I be fixed? I mean, there's no hope here. I don't see, how am I going to get a new heart? This ain't going to happen. It's a mess in there. Well, wait a minute. Look at what God says. Turn to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. Look at what God says to Israel. Okay. Find Jeremiah. I just found it. Go to Ezekiel. Keep going forward. Ezekiel 18. We're going to start in Ezekiel 18. And let's look at what God says to Israel. And we can apply these two scriptures, one in Ezekiel 18, one in Ezekiel 36. And we can apply these two scriptures to ourselves to find hope for the condition that our heart is in. Look at verse 31 of Ezekiel chapter 18. Cast away from you, verse 31, Ezekiel 18, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Look at chapter 36, Ezekiel, and look at verse 26. 36:26. God speaking, verse 26 of Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Jesus' first coming as a baby, grew up, went to the cross. He suffered a horrible and horrendous death on that cross. Not just a little bit of his blood was shed, but all of his blood was shed. Not only a little portion of his body was beaten and battered, his whole body was beaten and battered. And as he hung on that cross, he said with a very loud voice, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, was buried. He was buried for 3 days with guards on that tomb. And on the third day, miraculously, as only God can do, raised him up again in newness of life. And he is alive and well today. And the whole purpose and the whole reason for that death on the cross was to give us a new life, a new heart, a new spirit. Because without that resurrected Savior, without the Lord having that life, that resurrected life, we would have no life. We would be in the condition that we read of man's heart. Those 13 things that I read, that's us. That's our heart. That's the wickedness of man. And that's where it comes out of. It don't come from the closet. It don't come from you because you crossed my path and cut me off driving. And then, oh, that was his fault. That was me. When I was jealous of someone, of having something else and I wanted it, it wasn't because you went and got it and you were better than me. It was in my heart that I was covetous. It wasn't because, you know, you had more and I took from you. No, it's because in my heart I was a thief. All of these things in the heart, God said, you can't change it, but only I can. And that's why I came and died on that cross. And that is why I love you very, very much. And he's looking at these Pharisees, disciples, he's looking at the people, and he's holding up a mirror, and he's saying, look, it's not the washing of the hands. All of these years, you've listened to these guys long enough. He says, come, hear me, and understand. And what I'm going to tell you is the way out of all of this. I'm the one that's going to get you through this. Because life as a Christian is not found in traditions and not found in these things that they were teaching. It's found in God's word, in the truth of what he says. And because we have a Savior that loves us so very much, we are going to be the recipients of this new heart, the recipient of a new spirit that only God can do. And only God can give. And he'll change your life. So, if there's anybody watching online throughout the week, and know pretty much everybody here, if you've never made a decision to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to change you, if you have been living a life that has been void of God, and you've said, I have never even pursued God, I don't wake up in the morning and ask God, bless me. And I've never went through the day and said, Lord, guide me and help me. It's never been on my tongue. I've never even opened the Bible and said, show me something. I've never been like that. But something's happening now. And something is tugging at my heart. And something is getting me to a predicament or a situation in life that I need to call on you. I advise you to call on him now while he's near. It's not the circumstance that brought you to the place you are calling on God or seeking or inquiring. It's not the circumstance. It's God himself has brought you to a place to call on his name. So we're going to pray in a minute. And those of you that are listening online that we don't know, if you have never made that decision for Jesus Christ, I want you to say this prayer with us. And I want you to mean it from your heart. If you don't even say it. But if you feel that you've been brought to a place that The life you've been living is empty. It's done with. You're finished with that life. You don't want to live that life anymore because it's the traditions of men. It just doesn't do anything. We want to tell you today that that can all change by a simple prayer to the Lord, simply because he loves you. And the church here, we're going to pray with you as we pray together. Let's bow our heads, guys. So those of you that are listening that have never made that decision for Jesus Christ, and you want this new heart, you want this change, you don't want to sit in the position that you've been sitting in all of your life. You're done with that. You know that there's a new hope, a new plan that God has for you, only you, and the only one that can give it to you is Jesus. I want you to pray this prayer with us. Dear Lord Jesus, your death on the cross was for me. Your burial for 3 days and resurrection was for me. I am tired of the life I've been living because it's empty. These traditions of men have brought me nothing. But I ask you now, in the quietness of my home or wherever, Lord Jesus, forgive me of everything I've ever done. It has been horrendous. And I am ashamed to even mention it to you. But this church is telling me that you love me and that you are willing to forgive me. So I ask you, forgive me. Come into my life through your Holy Spirit and give me that new heart. And I simply ask this in your name, Jesus. And the church prays with you and says, amen. Bless them.